scenes of the 2008 Beijing Olympics. It was quite impressive, wasn't it? My goodness. I remember watching it and was thinking to myself, wow, that's like thousands of years of history unfolding in a beautiful artistic way and sending us a message of openness and harmony and many Chinese type cultural values. And so it's quite impressive. Now, I'm sure that regardless of your ethnic or national origin, that there's lots of athletes that you've been keeping up with and watching lots of exciting sports. And, you know, one of the fun things that I've been watching was the swimming event, which has been a lot of fun. And, of course, many of you know Michael Phelps. He's the big American guy, and, you know, he broke set another world record last night, or this morning, I guess in the morning in Beijing time. But the one I'm most fascinated by is, let's pull up the next slide, is this woman, Dara Torres. For those of you who know her, she, even as a very young woman, she's been doing this for a long time, but she is 41 years old, 41. She is the first American swimmer to compete in 5 Olympics. And she actually took a break for a couple of, she retired twice and came back. And she's the oldest woman athlete to qualify for the Olympics from the American team. Now, just to give you an idea of how old she is, she won the gold medal as a member of the 400-meter freestyle relay team when she was 17 years old back in 1984. And so she's been doing this for quite some time. And over this span and this career of Olympics, she's won 9 medals at the Olympics, 4 of which are gold. And she's won, and even in the most recent Olympics she attended back in 2000 at the Sydney Summer Games, she won 5 medals there and was the most decorated female athlete of the entire Olympics. Now, I don't know about you, generally when I think about swimming, it's thought of as a sport about individual excellence, because nobody is sitting there swinging your arms and kicking your feet for you. You have to go and do it. And so generally when we think about swimming, we think of it as a sport of individual excellence. But what I've been most interested in watching is actually I watched the heats and the finals for the 400-meter relay, which is 4 people, 4 women, including Dara Torres, and each of them swimming 100 meters, and so it requires a team effort. And so in an event that's measured by your success down to hundredths of a second. Now, if you actually watched it, I stayed up to watch it last night, Dara actually almost set the world record for her split, that's her part of the relay race, she almost set the world record last night in women's swimming for her part of the race. But the team came in second place and medaled with silver. You see, individual performance is important, but it's meaningless by itself in a team event. When you look at the 400-meter freestyle relay, what's happening is that your individual performance must be intertwined with working towards the betterment of the team and the team's goal. And I would argue that the same could be said about how we live our lives and how we pursue God. It's a weird phenomenon in our modern day society. We have this weird view, especially in American or Western culture, of what we call personal piety. We view our walk with God as a personal journey, which is a good thing and a true thing. But we oftentimes view faith as a private thing. Now, if you actually read through the Bible, the biblical view of faith and our walk with God is much different. It's foreign to the ancient Near East culture to see your relationship with God as detached from community life. It's foreign to their perspective to see people having their beliefs divorced from practicing it in community. And if you look through the Bible, the history of Israel is strewn with examples of how pursuing God in community matters. That the people of Israel were often blessed and rewarded with a lot of prosperity from God when they acted together in a community to worship God. And when the community of believers strayed from God, that everyone faced the consequences of what life outside of the protection of God would be like, regardless of whether an individual was holy or not. Yes, there is a role to play in our personal walks. We don't rely on other people to help us pray or to read the Word of God and to spend time developing our understanding and our connection with God. But there's something integral about seeing ourselves in community. And so this morning, we're going to look very briefly at discovering how to continue orienting ourselves towards the true north of life in Christ by moving from a solo sport mentality to a team mentality in the family of Christ as we pursue God together. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, we want to praise you. I want to thank you once again for this community of believers. That though we come from different towns and different backgrounds and all of us have different life stories, you pull together this wonderful community that wants to seek you together, that wants to live and experience you and the blessing, the rich blessing of life in you together. This morning, Lord, we pray that you would give us whatever insight we need to hear this morning. We believe that you are both speaking to us as individuals and as a community. So, Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for your Spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn in it to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context. You may remember that we've been going through this journey of this letter of 1 Timothy for some time, where the Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor, Tim, and the Ephesian church that he pastors. And you may remember that, let's go to the next slide, that we talked about the concept of godliness, and that the word there in the Greek that's strewn throughout 1 Timothy is this Greek word, this beautiful Greek word, eusebia, which means living well in worship or living well in reverence of God. And that we talked about what godliness looks like is this intersection between worship, faith, spirituality, and how you live. That there's these two components meshing together. It's the essence of a God-honoring or God-pursuing life. And you remember maybe a couple weeks ago we talked about how in chapter 3, verse 14 to 16 is the heart and purpose of the letter of 1 Timothy, where Paul is basically saying that I want you to teach about how God's people, the church, should live based on the truth of Christ, and that the source and the goal of real life, the revealed secret of living a life of godliness, of living a life of worship, is found in Christ alone. Perhaps you are not a believer. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus talks about how I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so, in this letter to Timothy, what Paul is teaching this young pastor and their church, this Ephesian church, is that the revealed secret of you want to live a life that really experiences merging your worship, your spirituality with your lifestyle. The secret is in Christ, life in Christ alone. It doesn't come from being a better person. It doesn't come from self-help books. It doesn't come from, unfortunately, did you know that many Christians, people who claim to be Christians in America, I can't remember the exact percentage, but it's shocking to me to see that many people who profess to be Christians in the United States also believe that there are multiple ways to get to God, that many religions are all different roads that lead to the same place. When Jesus says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here, in 1 Timothy, Paul teaches Tim that the revealed secret of being able to live a life of reverence towards God and merging it with your lifestyle, your behaviors, and your actions, the revealed secret of godliness is Christ and Christ alone. And so we see all these interesting things about godliness, and you know, a lot of times people come to church and think, well, you're just supposed to teach that kind of stuff so that people can be good people, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not the point of godliness, but that there is value in chapter 4, verse 8, there's value in living a life of worship, that there's value in pursuing godliness, not just for eternal life and the life to come, but in the very present day, in your daily lives, even now, that it is valuable and it has blessing and benefits. And so part of the point of pursuing God is that we don't want you to miss out on the richness of as you practice trusting and obeying Christ. The more you do that, the more you mesh your worship and your lifestyle in a God-honoring life, the more we experience the truth of this reality that the life in Christ is the very best possible life that you can experience, that there is abundance of real life, that we want to experience God's very best for me. And so there is great value in pursuing God in godliness. And now as we look on in the rest of the passage, it gets very specific about what that's going to look like. And we probably won't be able to cover all of it today, but we'll cover a little bit about it. But that godliness isn't a solo act, but a team sport. And so if you look on with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to see that Paul continues to encourage Tim and the Ephesian church to pursue a lifestyle that's steeped in worship of Christ, worship that is lived out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 says, he's saying to Tim, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders, those pastors, remember, laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Catch this now. Watch your life, your lifestyle, and doctrine, your teaching, your worship closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Now, for many of us, I remember before I went into full-time ministry, I would kind of glance through a lot of these things, and it seemed like, okay, Paul is talking to Tim on like a very pastor-to-pastor basis and just giving him training, to kind of just skip through that stuff. But it's very interesting, because as we read through that passage, a lot of times the verse that jumps out to many people that I already quoted was chapter 4, verse 12, right? Don't let anyone look down on you, et cetera, et cetera. And the tendency as we read that is to focus on, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But if you actually think about what is the actual thrust of that verse, it's not about focusing on the age of the person, but the thrust of the passage or the verse is set an example for the believers. You see, as we live out the truth, the teachings about Christ through our lifestyle, we find that it isn't just about me. That pursuit of godliness isn't just about how do I make myself holy and have this super intimate relationship with God and just me and God. It's like for many of us, the picture is my relationship with God is like being on a boat on the ocean of life. And on this boat, it's just me and God, and I'm standing on the stern, and God has got my back, and the winds and the waves come crashing, and you know, but I'll stand there firm with God. And that's not the biblical picture that Paul sets for us. But instead, he counsels Tim, you know, you and the Ephesian church set an example for one another. That we see that godliness is a team sport expressed off the field. What I mean by that is, you know, it's easy to act godly, to act like your lifestyle and your worship are meshed together when you're kind of in maybe a church context or a ministry context. But what Paul counsels people is not just, you know, when you're hanging out and doing the prayer thing or you're doing the worship thing, but in your speech, in your faith, in the way that you interact with each other, in the way that you act pure with each other. That it's off the field that we see when real godliness comes out. And that we are to set an example for each other. Not just the pastor or ministry leader towards other people, but you and you, all of us, interacting together, setting an example for each other. That godliness is a team sport expressed off the field. Life is not just about godliness for myself, but teaching others around me to live in worship of God and to experience the sweet truth of life in Christ. We model and encourage godliness by our example to each other. So if you don't know where to start, Paul gives us a little bit of counsel. Well, here's five very specific areas where you must keep your life in reverence of Christ, in your speech. And we're not just talking about the words that come out of your mouth. Like sometimes people think like, well, as long as I don't cuss and as long as like, you know, I don't say anything that's too mean to other people. It's not just about what you say, but about how you say it. I don't know, probably parents understand this the best. If you're a parent in this room, you understand this very well. When you have a son or daughter that comes to you and, you know, you want to have them act in an appropriate way or in a loving way with you, and they come and they say the words that you want to hear, but with a tone like, okay, I'll do it. You're right, Mom. You're right, Dad. You know, and so it's not just the words that say, it's not just what you say, but how you say it. In your choices, in your behaviors, in your actions, in your lifestyle. So it's not just about what you do, because you can read the Bible. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can say words in a prayer, but how you do it that reflects godliness. in how we love other people around us, in how we trust and obey God. And lastly, in the area of character and integrity, in how I react. This is what character and integrity is. When it says like that, to set an example for believers and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And lastly, in purity, the word there is actually talking about character and integrity. And so what that is how I react in difficult circumstances. How do I react to times of stress? How do I stand up to temptations when they come? That's purity, that's character, that's integrity. How do I stand up when there are tests to my character? And what's interesting about this, as we move on to the next slide, is that all of these five areas deal with the question, how? How do I talk to people? How do I live? What are, as far as actions, how do I love people? How do I trust and obey God? How do I react in various circumstances and stress and temptations? The question that all of these things deal with is how worship is expressed in my lifestyle. That's godliness. These are issues of worship intersecting with real life. And so the question that you and I need to ask ourselves this morning is, does how I express myself in fill-in-the-blank area show reverence towards Christ? Does how I talk to you when maybe we have a disagreement show reverence towards Christ? Does how I talk to you when I'm just joking around show reverence towards Christ? How do the choices I make when nobody's here, when I'm at home and I have all this free time, the way I choose to use my time or the way that I choose to recharge myself, does it show reverence towards Christ? You see, all these different areas of life mesh together and reveal to one another and influence each other about pointing people towards a lifestyle of worship with Christ. Now, as we move on a little bit, I just want to take you through a little bit more. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, as we move on, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." And there's that word again for character and integrity and purity. Now, it's easy to talk about setting an example for people. But one of the issues that comes up in my mind is sometimes when you're trying to do the right thing, when you interact with people, it gets a little messy, doesn't it? You would love to honor God and live a lifestyle that honors God, but as we kind of bump into people and you know, they may not see eye to eye with you on certain things, and it's easy for it to get very messy very quickly. And you wonder to yourself, or I wonder to myself, well, how do I set an example sometimes when I run into the brick wall of real life that people are not always as easy as we think? And as Pastor, as Paul instructs Pastor Tim to teach this truth of a lifestyle of worship, he reminds Tim that you need to teach by demonstrating a lifestyle of worship in Christ through how you relate to others in the family of Christ. It's like Paul saying to Tim, "Tim, do you really want to live a life of worship? Do you really want to set an example for others? Well then, here's how you're going to treat people in the church, in this family of Christ. You're going to treat them as if they were your own family members. This is what reverence for Christ looks like, lived out in relationships." You see, Jesus is building this new thing. Starting in the New Testament, when he comes, he builds this new thing called the church. And in the New Testament, you see oftentimes throughout all these New Testament letters that people are addressing each other, believers address each other as sisters and as brothers. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the church, they gather together and they meet on a regular basis, almost on a daily basis, and they share in each other's possessions so that there's nobody who has needs. They care for each other's needs. There's involvement in each other's lives. It's why we call it the family of Christ. Now, for some of you, maybe you come from a difficult family background. And so sometimes it kind of skews our picture of, well, what would a family look like and why would this be a good thing? For some of us, we grew up in unhealthy families of origin, and maybe in your family, you dealt with conflicts in an unhealthy way. There was never any peaceful conflict resolution. Maybe there's a lot of angry and hurtful words. Families that have a lot of screaming and yelling instead of learning to love each other and respect each other. For some of you, you grew up in families that were very emotionally detached, where there wasn't that kind of affection and care shown one another. Maybe you grew up in a family where there was punishing words or punishing anger towards you when you did something wrong, instead of somebody correcting you because they love you, showing that in a loving way. Maybe for some of you, you even grew up in an abusive family of origin. And so for some of us, it's hard to grasp family the way it was meant to be. It's like if I told you that, some of you know that I have this thing for prime rib. I don't know why I talk about it so much, but I really love prime rib. And I could tell you, I could go up to Stephen and say, Stephen, prime rib is so good. You have to go. Come with me to this one restaurant I'll take you to, and we're going to have some prime rib together because this is the best thing ever. Now, maybe Stephen's experience is that he went to a restaurant once, and the prime rib was not cooked very well. It was poisoned, or it was bitter. And so when I tell him that you got to have that prime rib is the most delicious thing ever, he's going to look at me like, what in the world are you talking about? I had some, and I threw up when I had it. It was the worst thing ever. And so for some of us, it's hard to grasp that maybe what we received wasn't prepared the way it was meant to be. God wants to correct that and give you a healthy sense of family in Christ. And one of the things that most encouraged me as we talk about living out godliness in a family context, in a community context, for some of us who come from maybe broken family past or experienced inability to connect well with families, I was looking this morning and doing my quiet time, and I want to share with you from Psalm chapter 68. I was sharing with the worship team this morning, Psalm chapter 68, which I should have marked beforehand. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. This is one of the pictures that God gives us of giving us new family and correcting our broken past. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." I want you to catch this part. God sets the lonely in families. I want to stop right there, because the picture that God gives us is, yes, you may come from a background of brokenness. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be feel the warmth of a family. But God loves to take people who come from broken backgrounds and take the lonely people and put them into new families, his family. And not just you one-on-one with him, but surrounding you with his people to give you a new sense of family. Godliness is a team sport expressed in loving respect as a healthy family. What we're seeing here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, is a picture of loving respect, that when we see an older man who is a brother in Christ, that you may disagree with him or you may want to correct him, but we can't do it disrespectfully, harshly, because God says, here is the picture. When we interact with each other, we are setting an example amongst each other, we're modeling godliness with each other, that we want to respect that person and show him care as if he was your father. The same goes for younger guys. You know, if maybe you see a young man and your gut instinct is, I cannot believe he just said that or did that, and I want to set an example for him by correcting him. And the picture there is with love and respect as if he were a brother. Same for older women, with love and respect as if they were a mother. And for younger women, love and respect and purity as if they were a sister. And I want to just take you aside for just a sec. Young men, I want you to hear that part especially. Listen to me, young men. Treating young women with purity is a sign of respect for that person. So I want you to tie that in, especially those of you who are younger and maybe dating, that you would keep that picture in your mind, that there's a picture of purity that is a symbol, a sign of respect and love for a young woman. And this is a thought I want to leave you with. Why is this important? Why do we need, you know, it sounds like just more biblical teaching, like, yeah, respect others and love others and blah, 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 that kind of Christian-y kind of thing. What I want you to see is this is a useful tool for you in setting an example for other believers, that when we show loving respect for people, loving respect is your proactive influence on others, not a reactive response. Do you understand the difference? Proactive influence in that you are choosing to do something to influence others instead of just reacting in a certain way as a response. In other words, when I show loving respect, it's not a response because other people shouldn't have to do something to earn that response of loving respect from me. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not a response. You don't have to earn loving respect from me. You don't have to do something so that I respond to that. But instead, what we're looking at is loving respect is a proactive measure in which you have already decided that this is how I'm going to treat someone as an example in godliness that I'm trying to rub off on them. You may remember back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we talked about how great women minister through humility and great leaders and servants minister through character. Well, in the same way, a great family in Christ models godliness through loving respect. You see, the picture here is that character is this powerful influence and teacher in each other's lives. So it doesn't matter the age, older men, younger men, doesn't matter the gender, older women, younger girls, but when we are critical, when we are disrespectful, when we ridicule others, when we steamroll over others because we're tired, when we are condescending because we think that we're better than someone else, we've failed to show people Christ and influence them towards godliness by our lack of respect. The alternative is that we can win people over with the respect and love as if they were a family member in Christ. Wow, we're running behind today. As we talk about a life lived in godliness, I know that sometimes it seems like just religious practices or religious principles or whatever. But there is something that each of us is missing out on when we don't see that our worship, our relationship with God, our spirituality, our faith is not meshed together well with the way we walk, the way we live, our lifestyles, and that it's expressed in a community setting because it sets an example for each other. We rub off on each other. It's that sweet fragrance that attracts others outside of the church to Christ. And we'll continue this discussion next week. But will you let God begin probing various areas of your life to see, am I living this out in this community context to set an example for the people around me? Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to thank you for your deep love for us. I know that you're speaking to us, and sometimes it's hard to hear your voice, especially through the clutter of lots of words. But God, you're so good. And I believe you when you say that if we go your way, there's great value in it, that we are, when we don't go your way, that we're missing out on so much. Would your Spirit probe us to help us see those various areas of our lives? Would you reveal how we are lacking in loving and respecting each other? Would you help us to be team players, to see that godliness is a team sport, not a solo act? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.